close our eyes. Why? So we don't get distracted. Oh, I thought it was so we could go to sleep. Sometimes when we're thinking about something, we close our eyes so we don't get distracted by things around us. I want you, maybe if you have to close your eyes, but I don't want you to go to sleep on me, all right? To picture something for me in your mind, I want you to picture your favorite meal. Your favorite meal. Now, let me lust in my gluttony for a moment, all right, and share with you a meal that I'm looking forward to once a year. Ooh, boy, all year long, I'm looking forward to a Thanksgiving dinner. Huh? I beg my wife. My wife's not real fond of the big Thanksgiving dinner. Can we have that every Sunday? Yeah, once in a year is enough. But the main attraction of a Thanksgiving dinner is a big, I'm talking a big pile of turkey. Sorry if you don't like turkey. You need to get right with God. All right? And a big pile of turkey. Next to that, a big pile of smashed potatoes. Huh? Dipped out like a volcano on the top. All right? And then next to that, the dressing. And then you mix it all together by dumping a bucket of gravy on top of all of it. Ooh, that's the main attraction right there. And then there's all the secondary things, the garnishes, if you will. Huh? Oh, I sound like a Chef Boyardee or something here, don't I? The extras. I'm talking about the homegrown sweet corn. I'm not the Del Monte stuff, sorry, Bob. But I mean the stuff that's picked when it's a little bit too young for Del Monte. It's extra sweet, extra small kernels, even got chunks of corn cob in it. And the little hair that gets stuck in your teeth, it's got some of that. Oh, that's the good corn, isn't it? And then next to that, we've got some sweet potatoes. Now, you call them different things in different parts, and they cook them different places of the country. But when I was a kid, my mom always cooked the kind with the marshmallows on top. Oh, boy. Some people call them, some of you shake. Nah, this is my favorite meal I'm picturing, all right? Don't argue with me. I had to teach my mother-in-law how to cook. Every once in a while, she'll cook them the way I like to, but they're used to doing it different. So I had to teach my wife how to do them the right way, the way I grew up with it, right? And then along with that, you've got the green beans. Mm. Now, green beans don't count unless they got chunks of bacon in them, huh? That's what makes them good. And then my wife's famous broccoli salad. Salad? Oh, yeah. And by the way, that's got to have raisins and, again, bacon in it. Huh? That's what makes everything good. And then over that, you got a oven fresh dinner rolls with butter and honey dripping out the sides as you bite into them. Oh boy, are you getting hungry yet? I'm ready for Thanksgiving dinner. And then you got the deviled eggs. They're just fun to eat. Six or seven at a time. Doom, doom. They're bite-sized little things. And they're just a good thing to have along the side. And then there's, we got used to it, most of our family gets somebody, and my wife family gets together, and now the family's extending and things, so she doesn't always come. She's got a cousin that always brings this, or around here it usually shows up too. And that's that seven-layer salad with all the different colors, the rainbow, however, whatever you want to call it, and it just looks pretty. And it goes down smooth. And that's just a little extra. That's not the main dish, but boy, that sure is good. And then you got a big, tall glass of water to wash it down. But we're not done yet. Oh, no, we're not done yet. We still got dessert. Huh? We got dessert coming. And we've got to have some pumpkin pie with whipped cream on top of it. Twice the amount of whipped cream is what you have pie. That's the best. And you get a couple of scoops of just the whipped cream before you get to the pie. Oh, yeah, now we're talking. And then sometimes people will bring a blueberry pie. Of course, you got to have ice cream with that. And you can't decide which one to take, so you got to take two of them. And then if you're really in a godly place, they've got the strawberry pie. I mean, with the big chunks of strawberry, then the jello, and of course, you can put whipped cream or ice cream on that. Just an extra scoop of each of them. And then you've got, along with the dessert, you've got a couple other slices of turkey along with the pie, huh? You can never have too much turkey. And maybe you can even find some bacon to put on the pie, too. That'd be good, too. And we're not done yet. Then we go comatose for about 3 hours. When I was a kid, we would go outside and play football for about 3 hours. Now I just go comatose for about 3 hours. And now kids don't go play football anymore. They sit and do this. After that's over with, it's leftover time. Huh? Then you just mix everything. I mean, pie, ice cream, turkey, bacon, everything you can find, whatever you can find. And then the hors d'oeuvres or hours d'oeuvres, whatever they call them that we had before the food. And you mix that all in, whatever's left, and then you get to take it home. That's a good meal, isn't it? Oh boy. Now we're talking to the adults and the kids, so we got to give the kids their favorite meal, right? First of all, you go through the golden arches. And then you get some processed and chemically altered meat on a bun. and then you get some ground up chicken parts camouflaged with bread made with chicken broth that make you think it's chicken, don't you? Be careful when you find the legs in there, or the claws in there. But and then you get the French fries with enough salt on them to treat our parking lot when it's got an ice storm. And then you got the, this is the kid's favorite meal, isn't it? Of course you get the toy in there. That's what they're after, right? All those extra things that go along with it. And then you get a cookie with enough preservatives in it to embalm a squirrel. This is good stuff, isn't it, kids? I can see their mouths watering right now. Jacob's saying, I need 3-foot-long sandwiches. Where are they at? You just bring them in your pocket. You've always got a couple of those with you. He's got, instead of a 6-shooter, he's got 2 sandwiches right there, ready to go anytime. you've got it's all neatly packaged in disposable containers to make mountains out of our landfills, right? That's the perfect meal for a kid. Now, I want you to look at a spiritual meal. We read about it here. I want you to get a picture here that God's giving to us in this chapter in Titus, chapter number 2. The main meal, we read about it. We say, what's this had to do with food? You're seeing a little bit, okay? There's a word here I want to emphasize in verse number 10. But before we do that, I want you to see the main course. In verse number 11, 12, 13, and 14, 15, I won't read the verses again. We read through them once already. But I just want to say that Jesus is the main meal. He's our life. And we're talking about salvation by His grace. The Bible is God's Word. We read in these verses about His sinless life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His second coming, and His promise, a blessed hope of a Christian that Jesus is coming. Do you believe Jesus is coming again? Oh, that's the main meal. That's what we're excited about. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're longing for. That is the blessed hope. That's what we're living for today. And then He talks about the fact that we're children of God. And we don't ever need to back down to the devil. That's the main meal. That's the main course. That's what we need to stay focused on. And this is the gospel. What's the word gospel mean? Can one of the kids tell me what the word gospel means? How many kids tell me? What's gospel mean? I don't know. You lost me at the happy meal. What's the word gospel mean? Oh, man, I'm going to have to eat the candy here. Todd wants a piece of candy. What's it mean, Todd? Good news! Good news! You get almost overthrew you. Good thing you got 7-foot-long arms that you can grab that overthrow there. It's the good news. This is the good news. That's the main meal. The good news that Jesus came into this world, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death. He rose from the grave to show that He has power over sin and over death. And He's coming back again one day. That's the blessed hope. That's what brings us joy. That's what brings us gets us thrilled about things in this world. But then, I want you to notice something. I want you to see, again, verse number 10. I want to look at a word here. Not purloining, but showing I want to say shoeing. That's the way it is in my Bible. All good fidelity. We're going to look at those two words in a little bit. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, with all things. I want you to notice that last statement in verse number 10. Adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That word adorn is translated adorn in verse number 10. It's the only time you find that word in our Bible. And it means garnish. Well, we just talked about a meal. You got the main deal, the main deal, and then you got what? The garnishes, the extras, the pie, the French fries, the ice cream. The little things that go along the side. The garnish, the definition of a garnish. If you're not sure what a garnish is. A garnish is defined as the things that you provide with your food to make it look or taste better. Now, my wife taught our girls to cook, and they are some outstanding cooks. They take after their mama. To me, it doesn't matter. If you got different colors on your plate, I could care less as long as it tastes good. But the garnishes, they've got to add color. Oh, we got to have something green. We got to have something yellow. We got to have something purple, something chartreuse. I don't know. We got to have all the different colors on. Those are garnishes. They just add something to it. They create a more pleasant and desire, the garnish is what creates a more pleasant and desirable look and even taste of the food. Now, if you picture, again, I'm thinking food. I'm going to have some food when I go home. You go to a fancy place that has burgers, a good restaurant, and get a real burger that's made out of meat instead of this, I'm not sure what it is. Burger King's advertising this new meatless burger. Impossible? What is up with that? Who in their right mind? Why would you go get a burger that doesn't have meat on it? Huh? The first time I went to California, we went to a restaurant and I ordered a vegetable burger. I was thinking, I'm the Midwest. I'm thinking a big fat burger, about an inch thick of meat, and then about a 2-inch thick slice of tomato and lettuce and all this stuff on it. And it comes to this little tiny, what is this? It's not even a burger. There's no meat in it. Well, what good is it? I had to be polite and eat it because my wife was with me and she was going to throw, the waitress was fine, but my wife was going to throw me out of the restaurant. So you go into a fancy restaurant and you get a burger. Picture a fancy burger. I mean, it's you go in, it's got you go into the place first of all, and it's well decorated. It's clean. The atmosphere is clean. There might even be some soft music playing to give you a more pleasant feeling when you go in. It's a cozy dining room. Your server is friendly, polite, cheerful, neatly dressed. Kind of like these kids up here, and they're ready to do whatever you want them to do. Your food comes, I mean, it's ready to take a picture and to put on Instagram when it shows up at the table. Here's this burger, the big chunk of meat, still juicy. You open it up and it's still red inside. Ooh, yeah, that's good right there. Just where it doesn't moo yet, but it did just a few minutes ago. All right, and then you get it on an open face, toasted, golden brown bun, opened up, and on one side you've got the burger, and on the other side you see all the garnishes. You see the lettuce. Neatly arranged with a tomato on top, an onion on top. We got to pick that off because my body doesn't like them anymore. And then you see the pickle that's sliced, not sliced like you get them, sliced the long way. This long spear of pickle or whatever you call it. I'm not a restaurateur, all right? I just eat their food. And then you get the fries all neatly arranged along the side, maybe even circling around and underneath the open side of the bun. And then you got all the extra, you got the parsley, as we called them when we were a kid, that little tree. What do you do with that thing? What's that thing for? What did you say? Put it in your, you throw it? I thought you were putting it in your nose. Some kind of treat. And then you got, and I'm not sure what to do with this either, but they have a couple of slices of orange. Just to get orange in the picture. I don't know. I'm not sure what that's for. It never really tastes right with a burger, so I'm not sure what to do with it. And then on the, it's on the edge of the plate, and then next to it you got a nice bottle of ketchup and mustard and mayonnaise. And then you got a all in a fancy bottle on one side. Then you got a cold glass of ice water with a slice of lemon on the top. Again, I'm not sure what that is for, but it looks nice. And those are the garnishes. And I want to talk to you about this evening. The main course, the main meal, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what God is emphasizing in this chapter, He uses this word, the only place you'll find it in the Bible, the adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. And then He tells us the doctrine of God. It starts and focuses on the gospel message in verse number 11 through 15. But we're going to back up and look at verse number 1 through verse number 10. We're going to read through there and look at some main words here of what it means. Now, I'm talking tonight about garnishing the gospel. The gospel is the main event. The gospel is what it's all about. But we want to make the gospel look even better than it is. I mean, that burger, that turkey with all the gravy, that is great in and of itself. But we put all that extra stuff in there to emphasize and to make it better. We put it in. You don't want to eat your meal next to a dumpster out in the back alley. You want it in a good atmosphere. That's a part of the circumstances, the things surrounding it, and the extra little things around it to make it look good. We want to make the gospel look even better than it really is. Now, as good as it is, our world doesn't think the gospel is very good. I get hate mail every once in a while. One letter, I don't know why I saved these, just out of curiosity. Someday somebody will find them, I don't know. I got a list of saved things, good notes and bad notes, and I get some of both. And some of that, the gospel. We hate your gospel. Of course, I'm the one that hates because I preach the gospel, but they can use all kinds of profanity and everything else and blaspheme God and every other word. But I'm the one that's the hate person. But anyway, we want the gospel to look good. And that's what this chapter is all about. Adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We ought to do everything we can to make the gospel look even more presentable than it is. Now, in order to do that, I started making a list. I thought, boy, I could come up with some good things. I'm mentioning some things to kids. Once this would be good if you did this and make God look better. You'd be a better testimony if you did this. But I found out God's got a better list than I could ever come up with. Now, we're going to look at His list that He gives in this chapter, all right? God's already got the list done for us. And I actually printed this out. I'm going to go through chapter number 2 and look at some things and define some words here of how we can make the gospel look better. Now, I said already that we say, well, this is for the kids. No, this is, if you notice when we read the chapter earlier, God addresses, first of all, the aged men. That's a polite way of saying the old men, huh? The old crabby men. This is the thing that you need to remember. And then He talks about the aged women. That's the second category. That's, again, the politically correct way of saying old ladies. All right? The aged women. And then He talks about the young women, the young ladies. And then He addresses the young men. And some of the things are mentioned in the different each category you'll see. But I want you to go back and look, beginning in verse number 1. Oh, chapter number 2. I'm just going to point out these words. When you see a $5 word, you say, ching, ching, and we'll define it. All right? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. Now, you think you know what sober means, don't you? What does it mean to be sober? Well, that means not to be drunk. It has nothing to do with alcohol. All right? It may have some. It may include alcohol, but that's not really what this word is emphasizing. The word sober means vigilant. It means awake. It means alert. Somebody that's under the influence of alcohol, they're kind of in a la-la land. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what their surroundings are. To be sober means to be awake, to be alert. And then it says to be grave. That doesn't mean you're dead, by the way. That doesn't mean you're in a casket. It doesn't mean you're underground. Grave means to be serious, to be honorable, to be respectable. Learn to be sober-minded, to be serious. Now, I like to kid around as much as anybody else, but there needs to be a balance between kidding around and being serious. We like to be lighthearted sometimes. I try to be more lighthearted on Sunday night, but we need to know what it is to be serious, too. We need to know what it is to put the foolishness aside and get real and to get serious, to be honorable and respectful. God says that makes the gospel presentable, that we're not all fun and games. And then he says, temperate. What's that mean? Temperate. That doesn't mean you have a fever. All right? But what does it mean to be temperate? Do you have any idea? It means, I study these words, and I'm just going to give you a short definition of each one. It means to be in control. It means to be sober-minded. Very similar to the word sober, but it means to be in control of your spirit, of your attitude. Sometimes we define temperate as being self-controlled. I think maybe a better definition would be spirit-controlled. Having your spirit under control of the Holy Spirit. And then he says to be sound in the faith. That didn't mean, what does the pulpit sound like when you... That's not the sound we're talking about. It means to be not wavering or sidetracked. Not to be off the main course. Not to get distracted by other things. Look, a squirrel. No. Not to get sidetracked by things around. Keep your focus right on things of God. And by the way, that doesn't mean you have to be a stick in the mud. All right? And then he says, in charity. In charity. That's love that makes a difference. And then he says, in patience. Now, you think you know what patience means, but until you study it in the Bible, you might not realize that the biblical word patience has a different meaning than the way we use the word patience. God, give me patience before I strangle my kids. That's not what... And men, we need to have patience. The word patience literally means, when you study it in the Bible, it means I lost my place here. I think I know what it says, but I'm having a hard time focusing my eyes. Right? It means faithfully doing what we ought to be doing. Faithfully doing right. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what, we just do right no matter what. That's what patience. Just keep going. Steady as she goes. Just keep going forward. That's what God says for the... That's how the aged men... adorn. This is how you make the gospel look even better than it is. And then second category is the aged women, beginning in verse number 3. Aged women likewise. Now, we looked at these verses in my Sunday school class this morning. The aged women likewise, and I said in Sunday school, I'm amongst friends, but there was one that wasn't real friendly. But we got through anyways, right? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Behavior as becometh holiness. That phrase means appropriate, godly behavior. Not false accusers. False accusers are those that tell or those that listen to gossip or hearsay or read the internet. That doesn't bother us. We don't really pay attention to that. We're not false accusers, and we're not given to much wine. That means we can drink, but we can't get drunk. I have some friends that interpret it that way. That is not what it means. Not given to much wine. What does that mean? We can drink, give ourselves to some wine, but not much wine, just a little bit. What does that mean? It simply means this. I keep losing my place. My eyes don't work right lately. It means where are we at? Not argumentative
like a drunkard. That's a good definition of it. You ever see somebody that's drunk and watch them argue about everything? You give them a glass of water and they'll say, that's dry. You say, no, it's wet. No, it's dry! I mean, they'll argue about anything, and some folks are like that even when they're sober. You're acting like a drunkard. There's happy drunks, there's angry drunks. But that's literally what that phrase is talking about. And teachers of good things. Remember, now some of you, you got to be at least my age because it was changing when I was in school. Remember, in the public school, now kids don't understand what this is all about. Every freshman boy had to take a certain class. And every freshman girl in every high school across the country is this way. When I was in school, they started to switch it up because they thought it was cute. Every girl had to take what they called a home ec class, right? And every boy had to take a shop class where we learned to cut wood and throw it at somebody. We learned to plug things into electric socket and watch it blow up. Cool, look at that. And we learned basic home repair. And the ladies learned to do basic things like cooking, cleaning the house, taking care of babies, and sewing and things like that. That's where my wife started her the long, industrious career of sewing in home ec class. Actually, in junior high, wasn't it? Just was introduced to it there. And now, we don't do that anymore because when I was in school, they thought it would be cute if some of the boys would take home ec class. And some of the girls would take shop class. And now, they don't even offer any one of them. It's just optional if you want it. Now, they teach them to play basketball instead of keepers of the home. Hello? Now they teach them to play sports instead of doing things that would actually earn them a living. It's teaching good things, teaching practical. That's what the aged women are supposed to be. Are you with me tonight? Hello? And then the next group, the young women. Now we're getting to the young people. That they may teach the young women to be sober. There it is again. To be vigilant, to be awake and alert. To love their husbands, to love their children. Now, those are pretty self-explanatory. I don't think we have to explain what those mean. When you get married, you love your husband, right? When you have children, you love your children. We live in a day of unnatural affection. To be discreet. What's it mean to be discreet? It means, the word actually is the same word that's translated earlier as temperate. It's in control, to be sober-minded, not crazy acting, not bouncing off the walls, not unpredictable, not a loose cannon, we might say today. To be chaste. That doesn't mean the boys chase you, all right? A little preacher told me one time that women are supposed to be chaste, and if you're married, that you ought to let your husband catch you once in a while. But that's not what the word means, all right? To be chaste means to be pure in heart and in deed. Not in your action, but pure in your heart. You don't watch the soap operas. You don't read the romance novels. You don't get into all that garbage that the world has to dish out to people. You're chaste, you're pure in heart and in deed, and you're to be keepers at home. Isn't that interesting? What's that mean? Hey, girls, you know where it starts? And by the way, this goes for boys too. You ought to get up in the morning and make your bed. I don't know if I can take that. That's where it starts, huh? When you take your shoes off, there's a place to put them. Now, I know my wife had to housebreak me, all right? I don't want you to have to get married to have somebody housebreak you, all right? Your clothes either go in a hamper or in a hanger. A chair. She's still housebreaking you. It goes on a hanger so you can pick it up again. And when I hang it, I can tell when I've hung it, as opposed to my wife hanging it. If I hung it, I can wear it one more time, and then it goes to the hamper. I got a little system down here. Yeah, thinking it all the time. You're to be keepers of the home. Your room ought to be neat. You ought to be tidy in everything. I won't go any farther than that, all right, because I'm losing some friends here. You ought to be good. You understand what that is, don't you? Be good. Oh, you're a good little girl. You're a good little boy. Everything that's... Oh, some of you are giving me a big old smile there. And you ought to be good. And when people describe you, oh, that sour little... That kid with the attitude. That little snot. Oh, no, that's not garnishing. That's garnishing the devil's crowd. That's added to the devil's crowd. We want to exempt. We want to make God look good. We want to make the gospel look even better than it is what this verse is saying, to adorn the doctrine, to garnish the doctrine of God. And then it says, where are we at here? I'm jumping down too far. To keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. By the way, if you can't obey your parents with a good spirit, you're not going to obey your husband. If you're snotty to your mom and dad, you're trying to get around mom and dad's back, you're going to do the same thing when you're married one day. You need to learn to be obedient. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And not only say the word, but do. And say it with a sweet spirit, a kind, gracious spirit. Look for ways that you can help out. And that the word of God be not blasphemed. Isn't that interesting? There's the opposite of garnishing the gospel, is blaspheming the gospel, the word of God. If we're not living the way God wants us to complement the gospel, we're blaspheming God. We're disgracing the God of heaven that saved us. We're saved. Hello, lightning. That's just a wake-up call, all right? When the trumpet sounds, it's not going to sound quite like that. And then young men, in verse number 6, we address the young men. It's our turn. Young men. Say amen, young men. Amen. Say amen, young men. Amen. All right, that's better. All right, young men. Likewise. We're getting all the likewises in here. Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. There it is again. To be vigilant, awake, and alert. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In other words, we're to be an example of godly behavior. We're to show, this is how a Christian ought to live. The places that I go, the things that I say, the attitude that I show, the countenance, the song in my heart ought to be how a Christian ought to live. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, purity in every way. And by the way, the word corruptness, which is the opposite of uncorruptness, that un makes it a negative. Oh, he can't sneak one past me. You got that, Rex? He's checking up on me. The word corrupt is an interesting word to study. You picture what you never forget what the word corrupt means if you get this picture in your mind. You ever go by in a hot summer day and see roadkill that's been there for about a week? Huh? Oh, split open. I mean, not just split open, I mean exploded. Huh? And it's decaying. It's corrupt. That's what the word corrupt means. Decaying. It's rotting flesh. Jesus saw no corruption. He laid in the grave 3. Now, if you laid in the grave 3 days, you're going to start to corrupt. Within hours, you're going to start to corrupt. But Jesus did not, his body did not decay, did not corrupt. We're not to show any decay, any impurity. And you don't want to, I've eaten roadkill before, but not something that's been sitting out in the hot sun for a couple of weeks. I ain't eating that. Not sure if the buzzards even want that anymore. Something that's in our doctrine ought not to be corrupt. It'll be uncorrupt, pure in every way. The word gravity again. And that's not talking about gravity that you put on your meat and potatoes, huh? Gravity means to be serious, honorable, respectful. We've mentioned that word already. Sincerity means pure and incorrupt in our friendships. Carefully choose good company. Be careful who you choose to be friends with. Oh, I've seen that destroy more young people, Christian young people, than anything else. Your friends. I don't care if your friends are your siblings. I don't care if you're spending too much time with cousins. My children have a whole lot of cousins. And sometimes we get together for family. Hey, why don't you have them come over? We're cousins. We'll be all right. Sorry. You're not going to be around that. They know better than to be around that. That's what we're talking about. Are careful, the word sincerity. Because we think we know what that word means. When you study it out, it's talking about pure and corrupt, but in the idea of our friendships, who we choose to be around. This elicits God, how we can complement the gospel. I don't want to disgrace the gospel. And then in sound speech. That means to talk loud so everybody can hear you. That's what us old-timers think. What did you say, sonny? I was talking to somebody on the phone the other day. She had the cutest accent. I have a feeling that she came as one of those numbers. Somebody got a hold of our credit card information, so we had to cancel our credit cards and things. I called this number to take care of it. I hope that wasn't a scam. Boy, I'm in big trouble. No. But this lady that I talked to got up. She had this accent like she was a foreigner. You know, all the 800 numbers, they got some foreign accent. But she spoke pretty good English, for the most part. Except, obviously, and I looked at the thing, it said that the place I was calling San Antonio, Texas. She obviously came from another country and moved down south to learn English. Well, you talk about a funny-sounding accent. or that broken English with a southern accent. I was having the hardest time speaking to her and understanding her. It was just kind of unusual. But we're not talking about sound speech that way, speaking clearly. We're talking about healthy and helpful words. Why, you idiot? I don't like you. And even not even the words, but just the spirit, the attitude. Be sound in your speech. Speak only healthy and helpful words that cannot be condemned. Cannot be condemned. In other words, live above reproach in our actions, in our deeds, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And there's actually, I said there are four categories, the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men. But there's actually a third category that includes all of us that are saved, and that is servants. Exhort servants. If you're saved, you ought to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen? We live to serve Him. We live to fellowship with Him, to serve Him. It's part of our worship to Him. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. By the way, who's your master if you're saved? We call him our Lord. But is he really our Lord? Our master. The one we owe our very life to. The one we live for. The one we aim to please in everything that we do. Our Lord. Be obedient to Jesus, our master, our Lord. And to please them well in all things. Not answering again. In other words, not talking back. I say, well, I just don't think that's the way it ought to be done. Well, that's not the way a servant, that's not the way the faithful servant lives. When God tells us, when mom or dad, when somebody tells us an authority to do something, yes, sir, and we do it right away, we obey, not talking back. Not, well, I got a better way to do it. I'm glad I was brought up in a home that didn't fly. Huh? And I wasn't dumb enough to try that. Now, some of my brothers weren't real swift when it came to that. They thought, we're going to see what happens. Oh, boy. Some of us just stood back and watched the fireworks. Huh? It wasn't a pretty sight. I tell you, you don't talk back. You don't come up with your own way. There's a reason in my generation ADD was unheard of. Hello? You just did. And if not, you had consequences to deal with. There's no talking back and no attitude. Now, sometimes I did that because mom and dad didn't catch that all the time. You could go back to your room sulking and muttering under your breath and going on. And oh, boy. And by the way, that's even more harmful than outright rebellion, because you don't get caught in that. You don't think. But God sees it. And God's the one that. And Garrett, maybe you'll preach on this next Sunday night. God's bank's harder than dad's banks. Remember that one? And that was his first message he ever preached when he was, 2 years old? God does spank harder than daddy spanks. And he's still preaching that sometimes. But I don't know if he's learned it yet. But no, I'm just kidding. Not talking about, not answering again. Not purloining. What is that? Not purloining. Verse number 10. There's two big words in verse number 10 that are worth studying. Not purloining. The word literally means embezzlement. You know what that means? If you follow any news at all in Dixon, you know what embezzlement means. Huh? We got a world famous case right in Dixon, Illinois. Taking money that doesn't belong to you. Taking something that doesn't, because you want to satisfy your self-interest is the idea. I'm going to do things my way. This is the way I want it done. I want to keep some of this for myself. And that's literally what the word purloining means. Not just, the word literally means embezzlement, stealing, taking from your employer, or taking something you've been entrusted with something, and you think, well, you can work it to your own benefit, to your own good, your own self-interest, and doing things the way you want to do them instead of the way God wants, or instead of the way your master wants you to do them. And then, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity. What does that mean? Being a good steward. Being a good steward. Looking out for the interests of others. Putting others above ourselves. Remember what Jesus said? The two greatest commandments. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's making Him your Lord and Master. And then to love others. That's showing good fidelity. Love others as you love yourself. In fact, the New Testament even says that we ought to esteem others better than ourselves. That's good fidelity. That's being concerned about the interests of others. Reaching out to others in kindness and love and compassion and mercy. That's good fidelity. And in doing those things, we adorn, we garnish the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We garnish the gospel of God. I know I went through those definitions very quickly, but I jotted down a quick list of them. If you're interested in having a copy of that to study, and maybe do a word study yourself and see if you come up with a better definition than what I did, I encourage you to dig into the Word of God and study the Word of God. I'm going to ask you